Well, we're in the book of 2 Corinthians, and the title of our sermon series is, We Live by Faith and Not by Sight. So this morning, we're going to look at two main things. The first is that through suffering, we learn to trust in God completely, recognizing that He is the ultimate source of strength and comfort in the times of trouble. But then second, we're also going to see that prayer plays a crucial role in our deliverance. So if you have your Bibles with you, would you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1? We'll be looking at verses 8 through 11. Again, that's verses 8 through 11. We don't want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, of our afflictions that took place in Asia. We were completely overwhelmed, beyond our strength, so that we even despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a terrible death, and He will deliver us. We have put our hope in Him that He will deliver us again, while you join in helping us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gift that came to us through the prayers of many. Okay, so first we see in verse 8 that there was something that the Corinthian church was unaware of as it pertained to Paul. We see here that Paul says, we don't want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, of our affliction that took place in Asia. We were completely overwhelmed beyond our strength so that we even despaired of life itself. You know, doesn't it change so much how we feel about people or think about them when we know what's going on in their lives? You know, it can impact the way we view them. Let me just give you an illustration of what I'm talking about. This fellow and his two children board a train. And he sits down, and he's looking out the window. Well, his children decide they want to run up and down the aisles and scream and yell and bang into people. And so the people are getting more and more irritated with this. And the guy, he didn't even pay attention. He's just looking out the window, not even hearing his kids or seeing what they're doing. And they continue to do that, run up and down the aisles or bumping into people. They're screaming and yelling. Well, finally, one person, it's like he's added up to here with this. And so he says, hey, buddy, don't you see what's going on here? You know, you're looking out the window, not even seeing your kids there. They're bumping into people. They're screaming and yelling and carrying on and up and down the aisles. And the guy turns, the father turns to them and says, listen, I'm really sorry. Please forgive us. We just got back from the hospital where my wife, their mother, just died. And of course, that changed everything. You know, this illustration shows not only how knowing what is going on in people's lives impacts the way we view them, but also impacts our response to them. The question is, how do we respond to others? Is it out of irritation, impatience, thinking only of ourselves? Or do we also respond out of our care for them? But Paul is also telling these folks about what happened to him for a purpose. And the purpose is not just to make them sorry for him. And we're actually going to look at three reasons for him sharing what had happened to him. Okay, so next in verse 8, we see that this affliction Paul talks about was while he was in Asia. He says, our affliction that took place in Asia. Now, Asia is modern-day Turkey and was the area that probably the majority of the churches that Paul was involved with and started were located. Then next we see in verses 8 through 10, that Paul describes all the terrible affliction that he was going through. At the end of verse 8, we see He says, we were completely overwhelmed beyond our strength so that we even despaired of life itself. And then in verse 9, he says, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. And then in verse 10, he says, he has delivered us from such a terrible death. You know, it's interesting. Although he describes the affliction as being as intense as it possibly can get, he doesn't tell them specifically what he's talking about, what it was. Because of the threat of death, most Bible scholars feel that Paul's problem was either some kind of persecution and that he would have died, or a sickness that was so severe that it would have likely ended his life. Now, remember, Paul did get through some pretty severe hardships. I mean, he was stoned and left for dead. He was beaten at least 8 times near death. And Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians 11, 24 and 25, where he says, 5 times I received the 40 lashes minus 1 from the Jews. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I received a stoning. 3 times I was shipwrecked. And I've spent a night and a day in the open sea. Again, our passage this morning doesn't tell us what the specific thing was that he went through. Now, I don't want to belabor this point or go out on a limb too far, but I think that sometimes it's for a purpose and for our benefit that the specifics in the Bible are hidden. Paul actually does this again when he talks about his thorn in the flesh. He doesn't tell us what it was. So here's where I'm going with this. Not giving specific issues opens up the application to all the various things that are going on in our lives. And here's a deal. No matter what is going on in our lives that causes us to despair of life itself, there is hope. Maybe you've had a time in your life when it looked like it was the end of the road for you and your dreams. Or maybe it looked like there were just so many problems stacked up against you that you'd never survive what you were facing. This is precisely what Paul must have felt when he was facing overwhelming problems in Asia. As far as he was concerned, there was only one possible outcome for his life, and that was death. Next, in verse 9, we see the first purpose for what Paul went through. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. So they were on the brink of death, and they were staring it right in the face, convinced that it was all over. But Paul gives us the reason why they were brought to that point, so that they would not trust in themselves. But it's interesting as you look at it. Even when we talk about that first step in following Jesus, being a follower of Jesus means at first, you're not trusting in your own good deeds for your salvation, but trusting in what Jesus did for you on the cross. But isn't it also trusting him the starting point in our daily lives as we follow Jesus? We need to first realize that we can't live the Christian life on our own. Jesus makes it clear in John 15, 5 when he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. Folks, not only do our very lives depend on Jesus' power, but also whether or not we do anything of eternal value depends on him too. When Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing, he means without him, you could do nothing of eternal significance Again, apart from his power, his will, and his authority. One Bible commentator says, one of the reasons God sends us suffering is to break the stubborn will of self, the stubborn spirit of self-will within us that insists on trying to work it all out by our own resources or run to some other human resource in some way, refuse to acknowledge that we need divine help. This commentator goes on to say, you read the story of Saul of Tarsus, that brilliant young Pharisee who was confident that there was nothing he cannot do with that brilliant mind, that ability and logic, that strong and powerful personality. He felt he could handle anything. And again, God had to break that, to put him in circumstances he could not handle, that he might learn not to rely on himself. Then the commentator wraps up by saying, that's the main reason, I think, for suffering. It's the pressure that is designed to destroy our determined stubbornness. Have you ever noticed that for some people, suffering causes them to grow in their faith in the Lord? They can become better, but others, suffering causes them to become bitter, lose their faith, and turn away from God? Now, I don't know the answer, but Martin Luther makes an interesting observation. He says this, whatever virtues tribulation finds us in, it develops more fully. If someone is carnal, weak, blind, wicked, haughty, and so forth, tribulation will make him more carnal, weak, blind, wicked, and irritable. On the other hand, if one is spiritual, strong, wise, pious, gentle, and humble, he'll become more spiritual, powerful, wise, pious, gentle, and humble. You know, although this might not be true in all cases, it may be one reason why some get better and some get bitter. But Paul doesn't stop there. He goes on to say that what happened was to cause him to grow in his trust in God, that God could do anything, even raise him from the dead, which is possible that God had already done that for Paul. I mean, raised him from the dead. We see in Acts 14:19, some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and when they won over the crowd, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, thinking he was dead. Stoning is a capital punishment. The purpose of stoning is to kill you. We see that with the stoning of Stephen. The Old Testament puts it this way. Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord must be put to death. The whole community is to stone him. If he blasphemes the name, he is to be put to death, whether the resident alien or the native. One Christian writer says that stoning, also called lapidation, was a brutal and gruesome way to die. Depending on the method used, the criminal would die fairly quickly. But more often, it would take anywhere from 20 minutes to 2 hours to die. When they finished stoning Paul, like Stephen, they dragged his body outside the city. All evidence points to the fact that he was either right at death's door or that he was already dead. You know, as I was thinking about this, I wondered if that's maybe when Paul had an NDE, you know, a near-death experience that he actually describes in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 2 through 4. And he's talking about himself here, and he says, I know a man in Christ who was caught up to the third heaven 14 years ago. Whether he was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. I know that this man, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a human being is not allowed to speak. Yet, we see in Acts 14:20, after the disciples gathered around him, he got up and went into town. The next day he left with Barnabas for Derbe. Folks, don't miss this. I mean, whether he was dead or not, this is a miracle. But also remember, Paul was intimately involved with God raising from the dead, as we see in Acts 20, 9 through 12. A young man named Eutychus was sitting on a window sill and sank into a deep sleep as Paul kept on talking. When he was overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was picked up dead. But Paul went down, bent over him, embraced him, and said, "Don't be alarmed, because he's alive." After going upstairs, breaking the bread and eating, Paul talked a long time until dawn. Then he left. They brought the boy home alive and were greatly comforted. Don't lose the fact that God can do anything. We see next in verse 10. He has delivered us from such a terrible death, and he will deliver us. We have put our hope in him that he will deliver us again. Paul's whole point again is that we should never put limits on what God can do. We see that because God had rescued him in the past, he knew that God could do it again. One Bible commentator says, "The central theme of this verse is the unwavering trust and reliance on God's deliverance and protection. It serves as a powerful testament to the faithfulness of God in the midst of adversity." Paul's words inspire believers to anchor their hope in God, knowing that he is the ultimate source of rescue and salvation in times of trouble. Additionally, this passage encourages Christians to cultivate a mindset of dependence on God rather than on their own strength, acknowledging that it is through him alone that true deliverance is found. I don't know about you, but I have a tendency to have a short memory. I've seen God do amazing things in my past, in my life. I have a long history with him. Yet still, when I hit a crisis, I tend to forget all that he has done for me in the past and try to work things out on my own, not trusting him, trusting in me. But I'm telling you, when I think about God, how he has seen me through the past, and I say to him, "My hope, my trust is in you. You've got this." He has always seen me through. Then last in verse 11, Paul says, "While you join in helping us by your prayers, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gift that came to us through the prayers of many." Now, there are three important things about prayer as we see here. First is that it tends to join people together instead of dividing them. Paul says, "While you join in helping us." Have you ever noticed that praying for people has a big impact on how you view them? I have personally found that when I pray for people, it draws me closer to them. But also when I pray for people who may be hurt me, or my family or friends, it has an impact on the way I view them. I tend to see them from a little more compassionate perspective than only a righteousness and justice perspective. Instead of saying, God, give them what they deserve, I ask the Lord to give them what they don't deserve, His mercy, His grace. Also, as we're praying for specific things together as a church and praying for one another, the love and the power within the church continues to grow. But then second, we see that prayer is powerful. It does have impact. We see here that it helped Paul and that his deliverance was granted through their prayers. Now, let me just give you two passages of scripture where we see the power of prayer. Now, the first one, probably most of you know, it's found in James, and it's James 5, 16 through 18. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. Elijah was a human being as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the land. Then the second one is King Hezekiah was like terminally ill. In those days, Hezekiah became terminally ill. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, came and said to him, "This is what the Lord says, set your house in order, for you are about to die. You will not recover." Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. He said, "Please, Lord, remember how I have walked before you faithfully and wholeheartedly and have done what pleases you." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, "Go and tell Hezekiah, this is what the Lord God of your ancestor David says. I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Look, I am going to add 15 years to your life." But then third, we see about prayer that it brings thanksgiving to God, that many will give thanks on our behalf for the gift that has come to us through the prayers of many. Prayer connects God to our situation, and that's where our thankfulness flows from. Let me just give you a personal example of this. My daughter Jenny and her husband one evening asked us to pray for a meeting that they were having with the leadership of their church and also for the safety of their children. See, one of their boys had just gotten his driver's license and he had to take his younger brother to a class at night in Boca Raton where it's really crowded. So we prayed for them, Vicki and I, right when they started their meeting and through the rest of the evening. Afterwards, Jenny shared that the meeting went the best it possibly could go. And the boys made it home safe, which obviously caused Vicki and I to be overjoyed and thankful and prayed multiple times, thanking the Lord for his safety for our children and for the meeting. Let me tell you just a little secret. A happy heart comes from a thankful heart. As I wrap up this morning, I'd like to end with this from Charles Spurgeon. "As sure as God puts his children in the furnace of affliction, he will be with them in it. Most of the grand truths of God have to be learned by trouble. They must be burned into us with the hot iron of affliction, otherwise we shall not truly receive them." The furnace of affliction is a good place for you, Christian. It benefits you. It helps you to become more like Christ and is fitting you for heaven. Those who dive in the sea of affliction bring up rare pearls. The Lord gets his best soldiers out of the highlands of affliction. Lord, when we can't understand. Lord, when we don't see your plan. When we can't trace your hand. Lord, please help us to trust your heart. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.